It has been a wonderful experience for Patty and I to be in your midst. This may sound like a strange thing to say, but we very rarely worship in English. And so it's just been encouraging and wonderful to be in your midst. And just to sense your passion for Christ and for His work and His kingdom has inspired us. You have been good for our souls to be with you these days. And I hope that we have been able to help you to understand God's sovereign and amazing work among the people of Iran. In these days when our friends in Iran and the people of Iran are under tremendous strain with the coronavirus, mismanagement of it, their economy failing, it's really, really a very difficult place to live. And yet God's people are working and the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Tonight I want to speak to you not so much about Iran, although I'll use some illustrations from Iran, but to talk to you about your heart and your participation in the Great Commission. And I know many of you are deeply committed to that. I believe the text that is before us, which I'll read in just a moment, has in it vital signs, spiritual vital signs. If you go into the emergency room or you go to your doctor, he takes your vitals. And those vitals give him a sense of your well-being. And I believe there are some spiritual vital signs in this text which would indeed indicate your well-being as an individual Christian and as individual churches. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to open it with me, we will then look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, this wonderful passage with kind of the centerpiece of it, that we are new creations in Christ and the regeneration that God gives to us. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Bow your heads with me as we ask for God's anointing and blessing on the hearing and proclaiming of his word. Father in heaven, who can ever be adequate for the task of unfolding and bringing forth the truth and the words of life from the scriptures? And yet, Father, you have found pleasure in allowing the very lips of mortal men and women declare and share this truth around the world. And so, Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray tonight that you, Lord Jesus, would meet with us, that you'd open the windows of heaven tonight and shower us with your presence and blessing. Lord, if there are hearts that need to be healed, if there are minds that are in confusion, if there are bodies that are in pain, we pray tonight we might know your closeness. You are the God of all comfort. Comfort us, encourage us, and strengthen us for the task that remains before each of us for the rest of our lives to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We did look together at the hopelessness of the people of Iran, and we declared that there is always hope in the gospel. And I pray that if you heard those messages, that you too were encouraged in your hope. We talked about how the wonderful works of God, his sovereign pouring out of his Spirit, his touching people's lives, his showing his reality and his power in the lives of men and women in Iran. And we're grateful that he does the same thing in our lives as well. But tonight I want to talk to you about your heart, about the effects of a missions conference on your life. I was a senior pastor for many years, and I always had a certain prayer as the missions conference came around. I said, Lord, I pray that everyone who participates in that conference would take one step forward. In other words, they would make a move to grow in their involvement in fulfilling the Great Commission. For I believe that all believers and all Christians have responsibility to participate in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. So for some, sometimes the step forward was to actually attend the missions conference. For others, a step forward was to perhaps start giving to missions like they never had given before, to adopt a missionary for prayer and be involved and engaged in prayer for missionaries, or perhaps even to go on a short-term mission experience, or to be open to a call to go full-time into God's missions. So I don't know what the next step for you would be, but my prayer tonight was, as I go over some of the vital signs of a missionary church, that you might hear God speaking to you what could be your next step. For to stay stagnant and not move forward is somehow an offense to the cross of Christ. It's offense to the gospel. For each one of us is in process of transformation and sanctification, and God has begun a new work in each one of us, and he wants to move us forward. So I pray that you'd be open to what God would have you to do. One of those pulses that we take is really the pulse of zeal, the pulse of passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to carry it forward. I heard one person say, you can kind of tell where your zeal is and your passion is by answering three questions. What do you dream about? I know Christians that dream about retirement. I know Christians that dream about building that little cabin up in the mountains. I know Christians that have all kinds of dreams. But do you have any dreams to be used for God? I know people that sing, and he says, whatever. What do you sing about? What brings you great joy? What brings joy to your heart? What is that? What makes you to weep? These are the kinds of questions that maybe one could ask of themselves to find out what their passion is. But there's several passions in this text. In verse 14, we read there's a passion for loving God, a zeal for loving God, a delight in loving God. For Paul writes, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Now, when I explain this to Iranians, and you have to forgive me because I spend almost 90% of my preaching speaking to people who are very new to the faith, and so if I hope in no way do I insult your spiritual intelligence with these questions. But we tell the Iranians that before you were Christian, you had no love for God. In fact, you were an enemy of God. You opposed him, and you did not love him at all. And then through the events of hearing the gospel, whether it was a one-time experience or a period of transformation over time, you receive God's love, and your love for God at the beginning is to love God for his gifts, what he's done for you. Now, one Christmas, I handed my 5 or 6-year-old daughter a present from Grandma, and I said, now, honey, you really need to like this. I'm going to be in trouble if you don't. And I handed her the present, and she rips it open, and she says, I don't like it. She says, it's the wrong color. It's not what kids are wearing. I said, honey, please like it. She said, no, I can't like it. Because, you see, a child only looks at the gift and not the giver. And some of us Christians never move beyond just looking at God for what he's done for us. And he's done wonderful things. He answers prayer. But for us, he is a giver. He is a giver, and we're a getter. And I hope that most of us in this room have moved just beyond being interested in God for what he's done for us, but being amazed and awestruck by his character and his glory. And we begin to love God, not just for what he's done for us, but for who he is, his majesty. When I was pastor of Church of the Atonement many, many years ago, a lady called me and said she had a television she wanted to give to us. And in those days, most of us didn't have more than one little television. And I thought, this will be great. This will end some of the conflicts on Sunday afternoon or whenever, but have another television. So I went to her house, and she took me down to the basement. And when we went down to the basement, she uncovered a television that seemed to maybe have been made in 1949 or 1950. It had tubes, and it had a screen about this big, and her eyes were just twinkling. She was so excited to give this thing to me, and I looked at it, and I thought, I don't really want that. But, you know, pastors have to accept things sometimes that they don't want. And so I saw the twinkle in her eye, and I remembered what I had said to my daughter, you know, that you just were looking at the gift. And I said, now I have to look at the giver, and the giver is very excited to give this to me. And so I took it home and put it in my basement. But you see, the giver sometimes gives us things that we don't really want. Things that are hard, things that are challenging, things that are annoying, things that are difficult to handle with. He's good, God. But he wants us to move beyond just loving God for his gifts and to begin to love him for who he is. But I am convinced that he wants to move us even a step further. And this has been a process in my life. To love God not just for his gifts, not to love him just for what he is, but to love him to the extent that I would embrace what's on his heart for the world. That I would embrace his calling upon me, the same calling that was upon Jesus to lay down his life for the lost, and for me to love him so much that I would lose myself in serving him and follow him all the days of my life. That's a different kind of love. But I think that's the kind of love that Paul's talking about. For Christ's love compels us to be convinced and to love him because of what he's done for us. I think there's another vital sign. So the first vital sign would be to take your pulse on the kind of love that you have for God. The second one would be perhaps to take a look at how willing you were to sacrifice and to surrender your life, because your life doesn't even belong to him anymore. It belonged to you anymore. In verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I lived for myself, as we all do. And I found that for me, the most important thing as a young person growing up was to be a great athlete, to be a great basketball player. And so I found that for me, that was the thing that was most important. And every one of us has those things that can be idols and things that can keep us from understanding that our lives are completely his and they no longer belong to us. How hard it is to give back our lives to God because they belong to him anyhow. And so when I graduated from high school, I got the most valuable trophy award, the most valuable player. And I took it off to college because I wanted everybody in college to know just how valuable I was. And so as I'm checking into the dorm, the freshman dorm, the door of the college had this big spring on it, and I got some books and I have my trophy, and the door slams on my hands and the trophy falls to the ground and smashes in front of me. And my whole identity and my whole value system was gone. Little did I know that in college, as a freshman, I would collapse my lung playing basketball, and that I would have to have surgery, and that I would go through a time of great spiritual darkness, because when God took basketball away from me, not only my trophy, but he took it away from me, I was filled with anger at God, because I loved myself, and I had not understood yet that I did not belong to myself. And while I was laid up in a hospital after lung surgery, and I had pneumonia, and I nearly died, a certain pastor by the name of Dr. Glenn Connect came to visit me in Philadelphia. And he walked into my hospital room with a great smile, and he says, "Tat, how are you?" "Fine." "Well, not really fine, but how are you with God?" "Oh, God and I are just fine, Dr. Connect. I'm not going to tell you anything but that." And so he read the scriptures, and he prayed, and then he headed back to his town, which was quite a distance away. And when he left the room, the presence of the Lord came into that room, and I felt like there was a huge weight upon my chest as if someone was almost suffocating me. And I finally prayed this prayer: "God, if you can use a broken down, sickly 19-year-old kid, you can have him. I'm tired of him." And my life was transformed. Not in one instant, but my direction was transformed. Because I realized that my life no longer belonged to me. 2 years later, I heard the call to ministry under Dr. Connect's preaching. And many years later, ended up on the mission field. You see, the pulse, the vital sign, is not only the kind of love you have for God, but the understanding your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. And you offer it to Him. And you offer it to Him, and you understand that His plans and His purpose are just good and perfect for you. Now, the third, I think, vital sign that we could see here is kind of how you see the world, because Paul writes here, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." We don't look at life any longer from the value system of the world, from the point of view of the world. No, we look at that from a godly point of view, from a Christian point of view, from a biblical point of view. Now, many years ago, one day Patty told me her eyes weren't seeing well, and she kind of was wobbly walking down the hall in the house, and I got very concerned, so I took her to the eye doctor, and she wore contacts, and the doctor took the contacts out, looked at them, and put them under, his contraptions there, and he said, "By the way, these contacts don't belong to you. They belong to someone else. That's not your prescription." And she said, "Well, how did that happen?" And apparently, somehow, in the mix of things, she'd gotten my daughter's contacts in her eye. And when you have the wrong lens in, life looks pretty bad. And when we as Christians don't see the world the way God wants us to see it, He wants us to see it that it is part of His purpose that we have a sensitivity of the cultures, and we're willing to look at the whole world and see how God might use us in other cultures. We grew up in the mission field. I guess we thought that growing up in the mission field should count for our missionary service, but it doesn't. And so I was pastoring a church in New Jersey, and I thought New Jersey was as far away as far as a mission field that I could get to. And there, one day, I was at a conference, at a youth group conference, and Patty gets a letter from the Presbyterian Church in Iran, the Evangelical Church of Iran, calling us to come to Iran in 1978 to be missionaries. And that's kind of like a Macedonian call. When the mission field calls you up, it gets a little bit more scary. And I had always said, "I will never go to the mission field without my wife's full consent." And Patty had always said, "You know, I've been there, I've done that, I don't want to go back." When she opened that letter, she said in an instant her heart was changed. And she calls me up at the conference and says, "Tata, you're sitting down." I said, "Uh-oh, did you wreck the car? What happened?" And she says, "I'm willing to go to Iran." And then all she heard was the phone dangling, because I could hardly believe it. But we began to get ready to go to Iran in 1978. And we entered Iran in the summer of 1979, 5 months after Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini came to power. And we managed to serve there a year before we were put out by the Iranian government and accused of being spies. Do we have compassion for the lost? I find that my compassion was very limited to American friends and some Iranian friends. And then I was invited to go to Saudi Arabia and lead worship services and preach for the Aramco community, the international community there. It's one of those churches that after church is over, there's no sign of church anymore, you know. And we started walking through one of the towns in Saudi Arabia, And having grown up in Iran, and Iranians don't particularly like Arabs because it was the Arabs that invaded and changed their society. And so I had a little bit of this prejudice in me, having grown up in Iran. And I'm walking around, and I'm seeing all these Arab people. And all of a sudden, God says to me in a very clear way, you got to love these people. You got to have compassion for them because I love them. And all of a sudden, I realized that God was stretching my heart. And I believe God wants to stretch your heart to love people from other nations and other places, because the gospel is for all people. And they're sheep without a shepherd, and they need people to go and speak to them. And so we know that it's important also to have this view. And Don McCurry has this view. I don't know if you agree or not, but he says Jesus said he's not going to return. He's not going to return until all the nations have heard. And he said, the longer we put off missions, the longer we prolong the agony of the world. The longer we put off the coming of the return of Christ and the entrance in of the new heaven and a new earth. And so he said, let's go, church. Let's get out there and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How are you doing with your vital signs about how you see the world and how you understand yourself and how you see your love for Christ? And then finally, I think the last vital sign that I see here is that God gives all of us a ministry. He says here so clearly that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, but we have been given a ministry. Every Christian has been given a ministry. Now, that ministry will differ based on our gifts and our abilities. Your ministry may be to pray. Your ministry may be to give. Your ministry may be hospitality. But everyone's been given a ministry. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? Are you just an admirer of Jesus, or are you a follower? Are you just one person that loves the gospel and loves the blessings of the church and the fellowship, or do you have a ministry? I believe a missions conference shakes things up and calls us to think about all these things, to move forward into the new year, to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we bring this missions conference to an end, I have a scene in my mind that I just have to tell you about. Worshiping here in this beautiful and grand auditorium and sanctuary is so majestic and wonderful. But most Christians in the world don't worship this way. I remember I was in an undisclosed country in the Middle East, and I was invited to participate in a house church. And they told me to go stand on a certain street corner and just stand there, and someone would come and show me where to go. And I stood there with a certain apprehension until a brother came up and stood next to me and said hello and gave his name and said, follow me. And with a little bit of apprehension, he took me down a couple alleys and around some bends and into a little house. We went in the house, and all the blinds were drawn, and we sat down quietly. And every 10 to 15 minutes, one other person showed up, because you can't all come in at once. And it took about an hour and a half for about 20 people to gather, very subtly so no one would notice people coming. And then we sang hymns in whisper. It's hard to sing in whisper, but we did. And we did the Bible study together, and we prayed together. And then one by one, they got up in turn and left. And then I finally left as well. And I realized tonight how so many of the people that we know and work with worship in a certain amount of apprehension and fear. They have struggles in their lives because of living in the parts of the world which are so unfriendly to the Christian gospel. So be grateful and be thankful for our country and the freedom you have to worship. But let us not forget our brothers and sisters in the Muslim world and the rest of the world who don't have that opportunity. And so I'm going to close with just talking a moment about Moses. You know, when God called Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel free, he comes up with five or six excuses. You know, if you look in Exodus there, he doesn't think he can speak anymore. He doesn't think anybody will know who he is and follow his word. He comes up with a whole list of excuses. And finally, I think if you can look at it this way, God says to him, stop giving me excuses, Moses. What's in your hand? And Moses points up to his rod and he says, throw it on the ground. And it becomes a serpent. You know the story. And he says, pick it up. And what God basically said to Moses, all you need to know and all you need to do, Moses, is look what's in your hand and give it to me and throw it at my feet and I'll use it. You might say, well, you know, I can't learn another language. I don't have the strength to go any place. It doesn't matter who and where you are. If you're in this place today and you're breathing and you're here, God is saying to you, what is in your hand? Is it resources? Is it time? Is it love? Is it hospitality? What is it? Will you put it down? Will you commit it to me and let me use it? And you see, that's the ultimate sign that your vitals are really good in your Christian life. That you're willing to say, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I have, I cast at your feet. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for the amazing gospel and the truth that we have been so pleased and blessed to know. We thank you, Father, for those who shared the truth with us. We thank you for those that were contagious Christians and filled with the light and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for people like that, Father. And we pray that we might learn how to be contagious and passionate and available and willing to love you, not just for your gifts and not just to love you because you are majestic and glorious in all your ways, but to love you to the extent that we embrace your heart and your purpose for redemption for the earth. Help us, Lord, to love you this way, that we realize we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to you and we offer ourselves to you. We want to love you, Lord, by seeing the world through your lenses and your eyes so that we might be able to be useful to you. And so, Father, tonight, we humbly come before you and thank you for our salvation. And, Lord, we offer ourselves unto you. Lord, take us and use us and bring forth glory for your name through us and give us the great joy of not living for ourselves, but for living for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.